thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Please, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, or you can follow it on the screen here. Psalm 40. Love the Psalms. Love how God speaks through, in and through various experiences of people. So real, raw at times, rich, but very real. And God is so good to us in giving us his word, is he not? That we can identify and really understand that he understands us through what he has written, through the experiences of so many different people. So Psalm 40, for the director of music of David, a psalm from verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced or opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not hold your mercy from me. O Lord, may your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. I speak tonight on this amazing psalm, particularly focusing on the first three verses and verse 12, giving it a title, The Fivefold Favor of God. The Fivefold Favor of God. Some of you may be familiar with the hippopotamus song. Do you know it? You might recognize it. Mud, mud, glorious mud. There's nothing quite like it for cooling the blood. So follow me, follow down to the hollow, and there let us wallow in glorious mud. You are familiar with that song, aren't you? Yes. Shall we sing it together? Mark, come on up. Mud, mud, glorious mud. Now, if you're a hippo or a very young and very mischievous child, you may find mud has certain attractive properties or qualities that make it seem pretty glorious and almost irresistible. But for the rest of us, the mud and mire are experiences that we'd rather avoid, actually, at all costs. There's not a lot about the mud and the mire that really appeals to us as adults who have been through it. But sometimes in life, that is exactly where we find ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? We don't plan to get there. We don't plan to go there. We didn't happily waddle down to the hollow to wallow. But we just find and we realize that sometimes that is exactly where we are. That is how we feel. That is how we interpret our circumstances. And that is exactly where David is, in that slimy, horrible pit. So if you're there now, or you know someone who is, or if you're not there just at this moment in time, listen up, because you will be. We can get help from God's word in Psalm 40. David says that God did five things for him. Now it's really important that we understand that these are not five steps that David took. These are not five things that he did. These are not five great ideas that David had. Not five fabulous steps of faith that he took because he is somehow more special than we are. He didn't do them. God himself did these things for David while he was in the pit. David was completely helpless. He couldn't drag himself up from the mud and the sludge of life. Folks, this is reality, is it not? Am I talking to you this evening and you're relating to this? Or are you scratching your head thinking to yourself, I have no idea what you are talking about? To be in that place, anyone who has lived for any length of time will understand what we're talking about here. David is in an impossible situation. We're not told what it is. It's not important that we know what it is that David's going through, but we know that we can identify with him right away. You know, some people can't relate to this. It's like they've always had health and strength. They've always been in control. They've always been able to cope. They've always had what it took to dig themselves out. And they don't really understand when people find themselves in situations that are beyond them. But here's a man. A powerful man, a king, a A man blessed of God who finds himself feeling abandoned, stranded, and in a totally hopeless and helpless situation. Then we see the fivefold favor of God upon his life. God turned to him. He heard him. God lifted him. God set his feet on a rock, and God placed a new song of praise into his mouth. But here's the thing about this psalm. The reality is for David that he's back in the pit. That's the now of his circumstance. He's back in there. Verse 12. Verse 12 is the now of his experience. Verse 12 is the hinge on which the whole psalm swings. We get our bearings from verse 12, and we begin to understand what God is saying through his word and to understand David's experience. Verse 12 says, "For troubles without number surround me." Now, my sins have overtaken me. Now, I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. If you've ever been in a pit situation, in the mud, in the mire, and God has rescued you, God has brought you out, and it's been amazing, it's been fantastic, and you think, I am never going back there again. Never. But then, you just find yourself back there, in that situation. And that is exactly what David is experiencing. So what do you do? When you find yourself back in the pit, back in the slimy, horrible mud and the mire, what do you do? Well, what did David do? He began to remember. What was it? How did God work? How did God work his grace into my life in that situation in the past? What was it? What did he do? Where did he come from? What did he say? And what did I do? And he begins to remember. And he says, yeah, I remember. I waited patiently for the Lord. The word patient here is much too mild. He endured. He persevered. He looked to the Lord in impossible circumstances with expectancy and hope, waiting, looking to the Lord. Over a long period of time, while suffering, looking, longing for him. Folks, that's got to be one of the most powerful signs of true faith that we could have. Truly. People who suffer and yet wait patiently and keep looking to God. Waiting. It's not merely an activity that we do. Waiting upon God is not just an add-on. Waiting is a posture of the soul. Waiting comes from within. It has to engage our very heart. To truly wait on God is not something that we do for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. It is something that we must be prepared to do for as long as it takes. It's a posture of the soul. Psalm 130 in verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I put my hope. You see, if waiting is not part of the fabric of who we are going to get so fed up, so frustrated, even angry. Where's God? Why is he not turning up? Why is he not moving? Why is he not doing something in my life? Waiting has to be something that is at the very core of our being. The trial, I know, can drain energy, can drain hope, but true waiting upon God will always, always, always energize us and re-energize us. How do I know? Because God's word says it. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting. How long have you been waiting? So to summarize it all, David says, I waited. I waited with perseverance. I waited with endurance. And I looked and I longed for the Lord. And I hoped against hope. And I trusted when there was no reason and no basis to trust other than my past experience of God's faithfulness. And as I waited, I grew weary, bone tired, but as I waited, God gave me strength, even in my weariness. And he recalls, and he remembers, because he's in the pit, and he's been there before, and he remembers how God brought him out, and how God rescued him. He remembers. You know, that's not as easy as it sounds, is it? Especially if you're in the pit. It's not an automatic thing that we do to remember how God worked in our lives and to remember how God will work in our lives. Because when we're in the pits, our negative emotions tend to dominate and dictate and distract us. And they confuse us. And we can become so self-absorbed with feeling sorry for ourselves. We can become so bewildered and disorientated. Listen to what David says in verse 12. And this is really curious, is it not? He says, all these troubles are surrounding me. My sins have overtaken me. And I cannot see. Isn't that strange? I can't. What is he saying? Is he saying he's gone blind? What? No. He's just saying that I can't see a way out of this. I can't see a way forward. I can't see a solution to it. I'm blinded by the circumstances and the walls are caving in on me. Why is it so important to wait patiently for the Lord? We can do all sorts of drastic things, can we not, when we get desperate, especially when we're in the mud and the mire. You know, as kids, we used to love watching what we called cowboy films, westerns. And one of my abiding memories of cowboy films is, yeah, the quicksand scene. Always seemed to be a quicksand scene. And somebody's running after somebody else, the goody or the baddie, and they would stumble across a mire of quicksand, and then they would fall, and there they would be up to their necks in quicksand and struggling and panic and thrashing out, and the more they got angry and all the rest of it, the quicker and the deeper they would sink. If you're in really deep, too deep, in the mire of the quicksand. The only thing that you can do is to be still. To be as still as you can and wait for a rescue. There's absolutely nothing that you can do physically to make things any better. Because the more you struggle, the more you shake, the more you try to crawl out, the deeper and the deeper you sink. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. David waited patiently for the Lord. And then something amazing happened, he recalls. And it's not really what we expect. In this situation, we may say, well, I waited on the Lord and I prayed, and the Lord answered my prayers. Hallelujah, praise God. But look at this in verse 1. It's wonderful. It's one of the most wonderful and tender, loving moments in the Psalms for me. Just 4 words. And they're perfectly beautiful to my soul. He turned to me. He turned to me. See, unless you've known the drudge of the mud and the mire, unless you've personally known the dread and the darkness of the pit and the feelings of abandonment and isolation, the sense of complete helplessness, you will never know the utter sweetness of these words. He turned to me. He noticed me. I was there in a dark place. I was there at the bottom of the pit. Nobody noticed, or if they did, they didn't care. They couldn't reach me. But I waited and I hoped, I endured, and then he turned. He looked upon me. He gave me his complete attention. I had the gaze of God upon my soul. What a wonder that is it not? A wonderful story, isn't there, in the gospel? A woman suffering, bleeding for 12 years, a 12-year wait. She had tried all sorts of different remedies. All had failed. In fact, made her worse. If only I can touch his cloak, I'll be healed. In Matthew's gospel, it says, and Jesus turned and saw her. He turned to me. Is there power in that for you? Of all the billions of people on the face of this planet, he turned to me. He looked upon me. And we think of Hagar, who was pregnant and was being mistreated by Sarah, and so she fled. And she found herself in a desperate situation. And along came the Lord. And the Lord spoke to her, encouraged her. And she said, Genesis 16, verse 13, she gave his name, this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Isn't that beautiful? An outcast. Does God see me? Does God know me? It's a priestly blessing in Numbers chapter 6. And it says this, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful prayer. And what an amazing experience. David says, "He turned to me." Wow. To have the gaze of the Father upon you. Think of it. In the pit, thinking you're abandoned, thinking you're lost. Oh, and David's still there. But he's remembering. He's saying, "This is how God took me out. This is how God led me out. And he turned to me and he heard my cry." My cry, not my little polite prayer. Not my rehearsed prayer. The cry, a visceral cry from the core of my gut to God. You say, "Well, how do you learn how to pray?" We can have a form of words, and it's good to be able to learn how to pray. To learn how to pray, just realize you're in a desperate situation. And the cry went up from David's heart to God. Probably with tears and longings and groanings and agonies. And God heard him. And God lifted him. Verse 2. "He lifted me. He lifted me out." That's what I wanted. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. That desolate pit, that barren, gloomy, horrible place. He lifted me when no one but Christ could help. Love lifted me. And he didn't only lift me. Verse 2 again. "He set my feet upon a rock." Something solid. I'm not sinking anymore. I'm not going down anymore. I'm standing on solid ground. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And he gave me a firm place to stand. And he put a new song in my heart. Much better than zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. He put a new song in my mouth. God did it. A hymn of praise. What does this new song mean? Well, it's not picking up the latest release from the Christian music scene, or good as that may be. To sing a new song in Scripture speaks of entering into a whole new season. It's a new dawn. It's a new day. It's a fresh beginning. Now, we can't be born again, again, and again, and again. But God does send times of refreshing from his presence, doesn't he? Times of renewal, times of revival. What does that word mean? Revival. Re, to do again. Vive, to live. To live again. God puts a new song in our hearts, not just so we can sing it, but he says it's a new day, it's a new experience, it's a new season, and it's a new song for you. That's what God does. Psalm 33, verse 3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on strings with loud shouts. 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Psalm 149, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. And in Revelation 5, 9. And what a season that will be that will never end. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Do you need God to put a new song in your heart and in your mouth? Have you stopped singing? Have you stopped making melody in your heart to the Lord? Has somebody stolen your song? Has circumstances stolen your song? Have you allowed circumstances to steal your song? Have you allowed the mire to make you a misery? Do you only sing on a Sunday? Cry out to him. Said, David, I used to go with the throng. I used to go with the crowds to the house of God. I used to lead the procession. I used to lead the singing. Oh, why are you cast down, oh my soul? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Holy Spirit, give us a new song. Is that your prayer? Is that your longing? Because it needs to be. Why? Because of this. Verse 3. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Many will see? What will they see? Who's looking? There are people who don't know the Lord who are watching and waiting and even hoping that you keep the faith. Going through difficulties, they know you're going through challenges. They know that you're going through maybe severe difficulties. Non-Christians, and they're looking to you. As a non-Christian, I looked at my sister's life. I longed that she would keep the faith because I saw something in her. And I thought to myself, if she falls, if she fails, if she gives up, there's no hope for me. Do you see how it works? As a non-Christian looking at your life, if she can't make it, then I can't. So are people all around. Suffering as a Christian is one of the most incredible opportunities to declare and share and sing the gospel of Jesus. Truly it is. But if we become mired in misery, how can we sing? How can we declare? What will people see? It says many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What are they looking for? They're looking for your deliverance. They're looking for your salvation. Many will see. They'll see someone who's been in the pit. They'll see someone who's gone through deep waters. They'll see someone who's had terrible trials, personal pain, anguish of soul, and God has brought them through. And they're ready to give praise to God. When they see how impossible your situation was, when they realize how persistent your pain was, when they understand that no one else but God Himself could have rescued you, and He brings you out, and you sing your song, and you declare, our God is great. You know, having cancer, if you're observing a life that has cancer, you think, how terrible that is. How awful that must be. And you know, when you're observing a storm from the outside, all you see is the potential for destruction. All you see is the dark clouds and the impact of the storm and the wind and the rage and all of that. That's what you see as you observe. But there's such a thing as being in the eye of the storm. And in the eye of the storm, there is peace. There is incredible peace and tranquility. You see, if you're observing something, that's all you see is, oh my goodness, it's all. And in the middle of it all, peace like a river attendeth my soul. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, He has taught me to know. It is well. It is well with my soul. Let me close this evening. He turned to me, David said. His face shone upon me. All of this is amazingly possible for David and for us, because the father turned away. The father looked away from his son. The father's face didn't shine. The son was darkened as he hung upon a cross. He was abandoned, forsaken by all, suffered incredible agony upon the cross so that we could know the grace and favor of the Father. That pit may be deep for you, but the love of the Father for you is even deeper. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Let's bow our heads, shall we, ask the worship team to come. Folks, this evening, can we still do business with the Lord at the end of this meeting? Can we still encounter Him? We still sense the gaze of His loving face upon us. Father, we love You. We because you first loved us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you experienced our pain, our shame, our agony. You experienced a pit, the mud and the mire, like none of us have experienced. You endured it all for our sake. Help us, Lord, to be patient, to look to you. Help us to know, Lord, that you turned to me, and you will turn. And you heard my cry, and you will hear my cry. That you've lifted me, and you will lift me. That you did set my feet upon a rock, and you will set my feet upon a rock. That you did give me a new song to sing, and Lord, you will give me a new song to sing. And Lord, many will see this. They'll recognize your grace in our lives. And they'll say, wow, their God is amazing. Look what God has done for them.
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.